Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. One day when large groups of people were walking along with him, Jesus turned and told them, "Anyone who comes to me but refuses to let go of father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even one's own self, can't be my disciple. Anyone who won't shoulder his own cross and follow behind me can't be my disciple. Is there anyone here who, planning to build a new house, doesn't first sit down and figure the cost so you'll know if you can complete it? If you only get the foundation laid and then run out of money, you're going to look pretty foolish. Everyone passing by will poke fun at you. He started something he couldn't finish. Or can you imagine a king going into battle against another king without first deciding whether it is possible with his 10,000 troops to face the 20,000 troops of the other? And if he decides he can't, won't he send an emissary and work out a truce? Simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The story you're about to hear this morning is true, but the names have been changed to protect the innocent. So imagine in your minds now a mid-sized United Methodist Church somewhere in North Alabama. Now imagine a matriarch of that church, a member of the founding family of that church, for reasons that no one ever figured out, she had decided to purchase a life-size concrete statue of Jesus in memory of her late husband. Now, she did not mention this idea to anyone in her family. She didn't run it by the pastor. She didn't consult with the trustees or anyone else at church. She just purchased a 6-foot concrete statue of Jesus, complete with long flowing robes and a big red heart painted in the center of his chest. Then she called her 4 grandsons, and they loaded Jesus up in the back of the pickup truck. They took him to church, which seems appropriate, and they offloaded Jesus in the flower bed just outside the office window. Fast forward 24 hours. The minister is at home. It's almost dusky dark, as we like to say in the South, and he's resting. He gets a phone call from one of his church members who lives very close to the church, and the guy says, "Preacher, you have got to get down here right now. I mean right now. There are 3 police cars in our parking lot and the lights are swirling. Something big is going on." Well, the minister agreed. He did need to get there right then. Gets up, puts his shoes on, jumps in the car, and he's at the church in less than 10 minutes. Sure enough, the parking lot seems filled with police cars and policemen and the lights are still swirling. He gets out of the car, introduces himself to the law enforcement officials, and just asks what's going on. One of the policemen, who had kind of an odd expression on his face, told him what had happened. They had received a 911 call from someone in the subdivision just across the street from the church. There was a prowler in the neighborhood. There was some unknown stranger moving through people's yards, peering in the window, scaring people, upsetting people. And so, of course, they dispatched several patrol cars to try to find this person. They couldn't find him, but they were told someone had seen him running across the street into the church parking lot. So they immediately followed him with their cars, and the officer speaking said, "I noticed that there was someone standing in the flower bed just outside the window." You know where we're going with this, don't you? He goes on to tell the pastor, "I immediately told the suspect to put up his hands and step away from the wall." And then the policeman said, "I hate to tell you this, sir, but we all drew down on Jesus." Oh, you just got to love that story. God bless those policemen. They work so hard. Sometimes their work is dangerous, but every once in a while it can be a little bit funny. But here's the thing. I believe if those policemen had heard our gospel lectionary reading this morning, they might not have put their weapons back in the holster. Because I am here to tell you, this is a very dangerous scripture. And Jesus is a very dangerous Lord. You know, someone once said there are two kinds of scriptures in the Bible. One kind is the kind that comforts the afflicted. And we love those. We love to be comforted. We love to think about sweet Jesus. But there are also other kinds of scripture, and their job is to afflict the comfortable. Guess which one we have for us today? Our passage is from what they call the travel section of Luke's gospel, but Jesus is not on a Labor Day weekend trip to the beach, no. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going for the final time, and he knows what awaits him there. There will be pain and suffering and death in front of him. Jesus is on the road, but he's not traveling alone. You see, at this point in his ministry, Jesus was like a first century version of a rock star. I mean, everyone had heard of him. They had heard of his miracles and his healings, and the crowds just swarmed around him all the time. Now, Scripture tells us Jesus always had time for individuals and individual needs, but sometimes he only just tolerated the crowds. So in this particular story, Jesus wheels around to the crowd and he shares some very tough talk with them. And you have to wonder why. I mean, maybe he was trying to kind of cull the crowd down of those religious rubberneckers. Maybe he wanted to open people's eyes to the real cost of discipleship. Maybe he's just plain tired of people following him with their feet instead of with their lives. We don't know. Who knows why he chose this moment to talk about the cost of discipleship? But if you were paying attention, you already know the cost is very, very high. Depending on which Bible translation you use, Jesus tells us we must hate our fathers and our mothers, our husbands and our wives, our children and our brothers and sisters. Otherwise, we cannot be his disciples. And if that is not bad enough, then he adds to it by saying we cannot be his disciple unless we are willing to carry our own cross and follow him. And when you hear that really plain, tough language, you kind of just want to encourage Jesus to maybe work on his sales approach just a little bit. I mean, come on, who is going to go all in with that? I mean, he just needs to work on his sales pitch. Our oldest son works for a national car rental company, and his job is to sell off the rental cars when the company is finished with them. Now, Maddie is really, really good at his job. He's a born salesman. I mean, he sold more than 60 cars in a single day. But let me tell you something. If Jesus worked for that company, he would have been fired in a week. I mean, he really needs to work on his delivery. I mean, we would like to hear discipleship described with phrases like, no money down, easy monthly payments. But no, we hear this very disconcerting, even shocking passage instead. Now, I think the only faithful response to a scripture like this is just kind of to engage it together, and that seems appropriate on a Labor Day weekend. We're going to work together and see what we can discover. Now, the first thing we need to figure out is what is going on with Jesus' careless disregard for the sanctity of family life. Now, we already know that families were very different in the first century than they are here. And we also know that families are under siege right now in 21st century America. Our families are separated by huge distances. They're estranged through self-absorption or disinterest. They're shredded and then patched back together because of infidelities, addictions, incarcerations. But despite all of that 21st century dysfunction, we're still shocked by the way Jesus talks about family. I have to say, of all the hard sayings of Jesus, this is one of the hardest. I mean, How can this terrible sounding advice actually create faithful disciples? I mean, does Jesus really mean for us to hate the ones we love the best? That's not going to work in the South. We love our mamas, we love our daddies, we love our family. So what's the answer to our dilemma? Context and culture. It always goes back to context and culture when you're studying Scripture. First of all, we need to understand that hating and loving were used in a profoundly different way in the first century. It wasn't about an emotion. It was more about an action. In that day and time, you loved your family by bringing honor to your family name. But if you engaged in activities or behaviors that would bring disgrace or dishonor upon your family, it meant you hated them. That helps us begin to understand this passage. Secondly, we have to understand that in the first century, way more than today, the family was the fundamental source of self-identity. Now, that is really tough for us. I mean, we live in a country and a culture that worships independence. I mean, we admire the rugged individualist who stands on their own two feet, who does it by themselves. But it was very different in the first century. Your clan, your tribe, your family, your people made you who you were and determined how you lived. Did you get to pick where you would live? No, your family picked. Did you get to choose who you would marry? No, your family chose for you. Did you get to choose what you did for a living? No, you did what your father had done. Family was at the very center of identity. And you see, Jesus is not asking us to reject our families, but he is asking us to shift the center and the source of our identity. He wants all of these would-be followers of him to understand that we have to understand love and loyalty in a brand new way. He is calling us to put God at the center of our lives and at the center of our identity. And while he's doing it, he's doing what he always does. He's turning our notion of how the world should work upside down. Basically, he's not telling us to despise our relatives, but he is telling us not to worship them. It is about identity and where you belong and who do you belong to. This reminds me of a story I heard told once. There's a 5-year-old girl and she's got a brand new baby brother and she was so excited. It was like having a baby doll come to life in her house. She loved her little brother. She wore that I'm a big sister t-shirt almost every day. She helped any way she could with her new baby brother. She helped feed him. She helped bathe him. She would sing to him at night so when they would try to get him to sleep. She loved every single thing about her brother until he became mobile and could touch her stuff. Now, she was a very enterprising child, a clever child, so she went to her father's desk, she took out a stack of those sticky notes, and she wrote one word on every single sticky note: mine. And then she went through the house, carefully putting the sticky note on every single thing that belonged to her. Sometimes we forget that being a disciple means that we belong to Jesus Christ. He doesn't actually put a sticky note on our forehead saying mine, but I actually think it might be easier if he did. I mean, as a disciple, we're called to love God first and best. And that brings us to a very important question this morning. One of the phrases I love to use, you've heard me say it before, I stole from a good friend of mine. She says that 99% of all decisions in any situation can be solved by asking one question. Are you in or are you out? Are you in or are you out? I mean, that's what Jesus is asking the crowd and us today. Are you in or are you out? Are you going to follow Jesus with your feet, like the crowd did, or are you going to follow him with your life? It's a critical question, and it is one that needs to be considered very carefully. But If you decide to say yes to Jesus, there's something else you need to know. Remember, all the words we heard him say this morning are on the road to Jerusalem, on the way to the cross. And he is telling us very clearly that we are to pick up our own cross and follow him. And that has enormous implications for us as individuals and for us as his church. Being a disciple of Jesus is not easy. So maybe this morning we just need a good working definition of what a disciple really is. Now, the best one I ever heard, I didn't find it in a Bible study. I didn't read it in a theology book. I didn't hear someone lecture about it in a seminary class. I was really taught the depth of commitment about discipleship in a hospital room. I had gone to visit one of my church folks. He had one of those debilitating chronic diseases. The long-term prognosis was not good, and there was some daily pain involved as well. Now, when I got there, I was so excited to hear that he was being released from the hospital. He had been there almost 2 weeks that particular time. And I immediately said, "Oh, I know you're so happy. You're going to be able to go home and be in your own house, sleep in your own bed, be with your family." And he said, "Yes, Pastor, you're absolutely right. But there's something else I'm happy about. I will be so happy to get back to church. I can't worship here in this hospital room by myself. I need to be with my church family on Sunday morning. I can read my Bible. I can study my Bible lesson here in the hospital. But it's not the same thing as it is with being with my Sunday school class. I've been with those people 20 years. They know me. I know them. And we teach one another." And then he finished up by saying, "And here's the thing, you know I volunteer one day a week in the clothing and food ministry, and they need me there. I really have to get back to church." I believe that's the best definition of discipleship that I have ever heard. Now, we've heard Jesus tell us about the cost of discipleship this morning, so I think it's only fair that we hear about the flip side, what some people call the good stuff. We haven't said a single word about how your sins can be forgiven through the love and mercy of Christ Jesus. We haven't talked about fresh starts or second chances or the kind of power that can free you from the demons of this world, shame, guilt, suffering, all of those things that stand between us and God. We haven't talked about a Lord who will never leave us and who will sustain us even in the worst moments of our lives. We haven't talked about the joy that can be found in knowing God's purpose and serving in His name. We haven't talked about any of those things, but you need to hear them because they're true. And that's the God you're going to meet when you come to his table today. But still, we have to consider these questions. How are we going to live our life? What kind of choices will we make? Winston Churchill once said, "We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give." And giving back to God through discipleship is how we say thank you to a God who loves us and forgives us and empowers us and sustains us every moment of our lives. So basically, we're back to my friend's question again this morning. Are you in or are you out? Do you claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have you considered what your cross is as you pick it up and follow on his path? Is your primary identity shaped by the work you do or the things you own, or is it shaped by your love and your loyalty to Jesus? I have to tell you, my friends, this is a really dangerous text, and we follow a very dangerous Lord. Please consider those questions carefully because your life and this world depends upon your answer. May we pray. Gracious and loving God, We thank you for all the sweetness and love and grace that you pour into our lives. But we also thank you, Lord, for hard sayings that help us realize that following you is more than a privilege, that it is a change in the way we do everything. So lead us and guide us, Lord, and draw each one of us deeper into your path of discipleship. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.